We're going to enter into a time of extended prayer, so as you sit, join us in prayer. Father, we come to you with very heavy hearts today. It's been a week of great loss in our church family, in our community as a whole, and then just all the events of last night on top of just funerals already this week for the Arringtons and their sorrow. Car crash that killed a teenager, and just, Lord, so much going on, and we look to you in the midst of all of this. We want to find our hope and our rock in Jesus, to trust in these times, and so, Lord, we just bring all these people who are in our community hurting to you this morning and ask that your grace and your mercy would rain down on them, for everybody assisting and helping and serving in so many ways. Lord, would you please strengthen them, and Lord, we lift up Tony Wink and his family as they lost their home. Thank you for sparing their lives. But we pray for them. And Lord, we know there are people who lost their lives last night. And so we pray for their families. Lord, so much that goes on that can make us wonder what is going on when these difficult things happen. But Father, we look to you and find our hope in you and our trust in you. And may you direct our hearts there today, even as we worship, as we pray, as we hear the word, as we observe the Lord's Supper. May it all be a time that we ground ourselves in you during these difficult times. And we thank you that you're good in the midst of all of it. And we pray these things in Christ's name.
We're just going to continue to pray. We've got several here. So we just continue to ask you to pray as well. But Father, we want to take a moment to pray for the first responders, Lord. I know growing up in a home where family served in these ways, Lord, that these people have trained for this moment. But I even think about Sheriff Barnes' response last night, saying this is the worst we've ever seen in this county. Lord, it may not affect us directly, but it does affect us. And I think about the first responders. I think about Madison County Emergency Services. I think about the firemen. I think about the police and the deputies and everyone that was involved, Lord, from the ambulance services to multiple counties coming down to serve us. Lord, they might be trained for these things, but they bring them home. They bring the sounds. They bring the things that they viewed. It's all adrenaline in the moment, Lord. We know this. But when things settle, when things get quiet, those pictures and those sounds are there. Lord, there's a lot of people in this room that have experienced great traumatic things, Lord, that bring those things, that we know this. This resonates in our hearts and minds. But these folks, they just do it over and over and over. So, Lord, I pray for comfort. I pray for peace when things get quiet. I pray that they can rest in you and trust you. And if they don't know you, Father, that you would draw them, that your spirit would draw them, and they would cry out to you and know you as Lord. Lord, that our church would be available to be a shoulder or to be a voice to speak the word into their lives. That our counseling services would be available and be a welcome thing to that community. Lord, we thank you for those who are willing to serve in those areas, whether paid or volunteer. Thank you for providing those men and women. In Christ's name.
What we'd like to do is, in between these prayers, maybe we just spend some silent time to ourselves. You want to grab somebody next to you, but just... let's just spend about 30 seconds or a minute here just praying for personally for our first responders and all the volunteer effort. It's been a little overwhelming. The word feedback that we've gotten so far is like there's almost too much help, which is a great thing. So let's just spend some time silent thinking about that, praying through that. Father, we also just to recognize and acknowledge that there was a lot of other tragedies and sufferings and that went on this week. We want to spend some time also to remember this this group of young people that was involved in a car accident. We heard about it right after as we left the service last week. And, you know, sometimes things, when things like this happen, those things get drowned out. We don't want to forget that. A young man has lost his life. There are parents that are struggling dearly right now. Several other young people went through a great deal of trauma and tragedy themselves and dealing with all that and just living in the wake of that. And I think about those parents too, this how scary that is and how just sobering all that can be. So we want to lift these families up to you, in particular the young man who lost his life and that family. And just acknowledge there's a lot of young people that are hurting. And this thing, just, God, I pray that you'd send a message, especially to our young people, is how many times we've been through this as a community. God, that you might awaken some young people to some of the choices that we make and ask the bigger questions of what's my life about? What am I doing? And where does this all lead? And does it lead to something that is going to be good and long-lasting? God, we know that all things good don't come easy. You've given us direction and a path of life. So I just pray that, especially for young people, they would just see the shallowness of their ways, and God, that they would turn to you, turn for direction, turn for hope. Your way is good. It's been around for thousands of years, and it sets us on a path that leads to joy and peace. I pray that would resonate with some young people. But let's spend some time praying for these families now.
Lord, help us to cling to that in the midst of all these storms. We've had physical storms. We've had all kinds of other storms and trials that life throws at us. And we don't want to forget about even just the one that really hit our church and a family, a dear family that we love, Ryan and Abby Arrington, and their little girl, Aria, leaving this world. But we do rejoice that she's in the arms of Jesus, safely, more safe than she shall ever be in this troubled world that we live in. But it's still heavy, heavy stuff for Ryan and Abby and everybody that's been impacted by it to deal with. And Lord, I just pray you just continue to guard Ryan and Abby's heart from unbelief and sin that will, you know, just the temptation to run and hide. And Lord, I just pray you just be with them, comfort them, strengthen them as they walk through this. And just the few times that I've been around them since, I'm so encouraged for a young couple that's just clinging to your promises in the midst of a hard, hard time. And Lord, so I just pray that they would continue to do that, that we as a church would continue to walk beside them in this hard, hard season. Lord, teach us to number our days, all of us, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Let's take just a few seconds to just pray for the Arringtons silently.
Father, sometimes when we, as followers of Christ, come before your throne, there are no words. There's hurt. And so, God, you understand the language of groans and of just noise. You don't need interpretation. You know what that is. And so, God, this morning, we are a community, not just Redeemer, but of Winterset and the Madison County. A community in mourning, and a community who many, all there is inside is a groan. And so, Father, with that in mind, we come alongside and we pray for our community. We pray for those with great, great loss today. Father, you call us to rejoice with those who are rejoicing and to weep with those who are weeping. Father, in the book of Lamentations, you bring us words of comfort. God, you give us a picture towards the end of chapter 3 of your heart of steadfast love, your covenant mercy, your great faithfulness, God, and your compassion. And so, Father, it's with these words that we come before you now, understanding who you really are, not who we may think you are. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults, for the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he causes grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love, for he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. Father, it is these things we bring before your throne. I invite you to take another minute or two and just meditate on those words and pray for our community, for compassion, how we might serve them.
And so, Father, we come to you as a family, a church family, distressed after a troubling week, many with overwhelming sorrow. We see loss in our community last night. And so there will we confess we don't understand. Many will have questions. Many can even wonder where your help is. But we've asked for your help, Lord, and we know you are faithful. We choose to trust in your goodness. You've been faithful in many times where we have joy, and we receive that. We receive your sovereignty over the good times, and so help us when things don't feel good or things are tragic to with equal joy and receptivity to your sovereignty. And honestly say, to whom else would we turn? So we trust in you, Lord. So we'll give thanks to the Lord for his good, for his steadfast love endures forever. We will give thanks to the God of gods for his steadfast love endures forever. We will give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. He gives food to all the flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. And so we give thanks to God, the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. Amen.
Well, following service, besides the projects that we have, we want to welcome you. If you want to stick around and pray, yeah, that's great. We'll do that. We'll maybe huddle up in different areas and just kind of gather together and pray. So Nell, if you can't serve in that way, you can serve in through prayer and just following service. If you just want to stick around or find your way back in here after service, just know that we'll be here to make that happen. And so we're not done praying, obviously, but we are going to continue to move on. I got back to the house about, I don't know, 9 o'clock last night, out, you know, just trying to check on some people, and we brought some food to some people, and got back to the house, and it's like, okay, what are we going to do tomorrow? And you know, I had a sermon all ready to go, and it just didn't feel appropriate to press on. And so I'm kind of was blank, to be honest with you. It's like, I don't know. I mean, what do you say? And so in my I don't know, I came up with a 7-point sermon. So to be a little bit funny, that's not really. It's 7 very brief points. And actually, I've already done one of them, so there's only 6 left. So that's good news, too. And I also want to say there are some good things happening. You know, I want to say congratulate Josh and Corey. They made it to the state basketball tournament. That was really cool. So congratulations to you guys. And we'll take that, and we're going to win one for everything that's going on here. How about that? But I do want to give my final 6 points. The first one in the introduction there, if you weren't here, is with Psalm 27. We can turn to God in times of trouble, right? That's what we do. We turn to God in times of trouble. That's what the people of God do. But this is, I think, 6 more things of practical things that we can do in light of tragedy. I'm going to use that word tragedy. Theologically, I don't know if that's, you know, we could discuss that, but it is a tragedy what's happened. And what's happened these last weeks, a couple weeks, we've had a lot of tragedy. And so what are some things? And I just sat down and started praying, and this isn't a comprehensive list. This isn't the end-all, be-all. You may know of some, and they're probably better than the ones I've come up with, and praise the Lord for that. Maybe share them with me. But these are the ones that the Lord laid on my heart as I was just praying through that and trying to make sense of it all. And what do you say to somebody? Because everybody's asking a lot of the same questions and trying to make sense of things and figuring out how do we respond as the people of God, as a Christian? How do I respond? How do I respond as a church? And so here are the things that I thought is especially reflected on the New Testament in particular, but some in the Old Testament too. The second point is God never promised a happy, clappy life. And this is what happens when you wing it, and I can't put a lot of theological spin on it, but my to be pointing to the point, God never promised us a happy, clappy life. And so we got to just start there, I think, when we wonder and ask hard questions. John 16:33, Jesus told us this directly. He said, I have said these things that in me you may have peace. Very important. Our peace comes not from world peace and everything working out right. Our peace comes in Christ, Jesus Christ. He says, in this world you will have tribulations, troubles, sufferings, tragedies, evils. That's tribulation. You will have them. There's no mistaking them. There's no workaround. God's plan isn't health, wealth, and happiness. It's the prosperity gospel. That's a lie from the pit of hell. God says we're going to have troubles. Jesus promised us this. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. It doesn't end for us in this world, and we see beyond that, right? And so we often do this. We wonder why. We ask why. People are asking why. And we want to shake our fists at God and be mad. That's natural, I think, in some ways, and wonder. But here's always the counterpunch. If you're talking, again, I want to be practical. If somebody says, I don't understand why God would do this. One of the first things I say to somebody that's thinking that way, and you want to be gentle, and totally, I get it, and we resonate, but we have to go to the opposite side. And we do this, and I say this a lot here from the pulpit, so it won't become as a surprise, but we have to say, well, what if every day was 70 and sunny? Seriously. Have you ever seen the Truman Show, the movie, right? It's all contrived. It's all perfect little happy life, right? We wouldn't like that, because then we would be robots. We would just say, there's no variation here. God made this world. He set it in motion. He is involved in it, but there's this thing called sin, and sin has distorted everything, all of creation, the Word of God tells us, and sin has distorted weather, and it's distorted our lives and how we respond and how we think. And because of sin, God, we have to deal with troubles and tribulations. And so, friends, we've been given a will, and that will is tainted because of sin, but sin has entered the world. Not every day is perfect. It's not going to be perfect. And so we just have to just settle in that reality. It's very important, and I think helping other people to understand when they want to shake their fist at God, that God never promised a happy, clappy life on this side of the earth, of heaven. But that brings us to the next point. The second point that I wrote down is God triumphs over tragedy in Christ. And this is where we go. As soon as that question comes of why, and I don't understand, and we have to say God is not oblivious. He didn't just take his hand off the wheel and let it go. He is involved. He has interceded into human history, into life. So God is is involved. He's not oblivious to what's going on. He's not shorthanded that he can't act. And we see that probably most clearly in the life of Joseph, right? If you're familiar with the story, I spoke about it at Ryan and Aria's funeral as well. The great promise of Genesis 50:20. But if you're familiar with the life of Joseph, like he is the poster child of unfairness, of being victimized, you might say, that this world seems infatuated upon. Every kind of bad thing that could have happened to him. He was unfairly treated and over, unjustly accused, forgotten, over and over and over. And if you're Joseph, you're wondering, you know, you could easily have played the victim card or the be angry at God card. But here's what we see in the life of Joseph, and so great as an answer to the problem of evil and sin in this world, that God trumped over it. He took what was evil and what was meant for evil. He took the unfair abuse of the brothers. He took the forgetting of the people that forgot and overlooked him. The false accusations, all that. He was weaving something bigger to put Joseph in a place that he was in a place and position such that God could get glory. And it all came about at the end of Joseph's life in Genesis 50:20, that his brothers who had thrown him in the pit, left him for dead, are now at his mercy. He has power over them. He's in control. They're there begging for food, and they've come to the realization that Joseph is the brother that they sold out many, many, many years ago, and they understand that he is going to wipe them out. But Joseph's response in Genesis 50:20, I'm actually going to back up. Joseph says, "Do not fear," to his brothers. "For am I in the place of God? Am I God?" he says. And then he says this most powerful statement. "As for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive." And so God was weaving a plan behind the scenes and all the unfair and unjust treatments to put him in a place that they could, that God could show his hand over evil and over sin, such that God was taking what was meant for evil and turning it for good for his glory. And so that is the answer that we have as Christians. And that is it is the answer. In fact, one of the things I have to do when people ask that question is like, well, how do you answer the problem of evil or sin? Because most people don't have an answer. They just say, "I don't know." Well, we have an answer. God triumphs over evil. And the great place that we see that more than anywhere, the great tragedy of the world is that Jesus, God's own Son, the Son of God, who was perfect and healed people and performed miracles and taught truth and loved on the sick and the hurting and those who were outcast in society, right? He was a perfect man in every way, that they killed God's Son. That's the great tragedy of the world. If somebody wants to be victimized, God himself, his own Son, killed upon the cross. But yet again, we see in the cross, which is the great sinful act of humankind to kill God's Son, is also the great act of love shown to us. This is the news of all news, that in the greatest sin is also the greatest act of love. There is no story like this one. Like the God of the Bible, Jesus Christ at the center. And so we see in Christ the great triumph over sin and death and evil on the cross. That God takes what was meant for evil and turns it for good. And then we see that, and that's applied to us in our own lives. We have to apply that to our own lives. Yes, this world hurts. Yes, sin does us in. Yes, tragedy comes and knocks on our door. But we know that God is weaving a bigger story in our lives, a greater plan that we might give glory to God in the face of evil. And that's a great promise that we must hold on to. So point three is God triumphs over tragedy. The next thing I wrote down is that tragedy should lead us to ultimate questions. And I get this from Luke 13. because a tragedy had happened, and people were coming to ask Jesus. It turns out a tower had fallen and killed, I think, 18 people. Yeah, 18 people. And the people were asking, did they sin? Did they do something wrong that tower would fall on them? These are the questions that we ask. Why? And was God punishing somebody? And listen to Jesus' response to the tragedy. And because what happens in tragedies, we start asking big questions, right? We do. We start to think about what really matters to us. And so Jesus is going to lead us to the ultimate thing that really matters, the ultimate question. Listen to what he says in Luke 13, 2 through 5. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way?" He's putting everybody on a level playing field, isn't there? We're all sinners. That's a reality that we need to think about when we think about this stuff. He says, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Everybody's going to die. Ultimate questions. Jesus takes us right to the heart of the ultimate issue. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all those others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You see, at times of tragedy, it should lead us to ask this ultimate of ultimates. Yes, we're thankful for our lives. We're thankful for our stuff, for the cars and people that we love. But we should ask the ultimate question of our own souls. What happens when I die? What happens when the people I love die? Because we're all going to die. And he says, unless you repent, that means unless you turn away. He's pointing out that we're all sinners. Unless we turn away from our sin and find the only answer that's available in Christ for sin, that our sin was taken upon Jesus Christ, and then in return he was given us his righteousness and eternal life in him. That is the answer for sin. And so we should reflect on our own souls at times like this. This is what Christians do. This is how we respond. We ask that question of our own hearts. So I'm asking you, your own soul, where is it? Where does it stand with God? And maybe in this triumph or this tragedy that God might, other people you know are asking these questions and asking ultimate questions, and that you could lead them back to this ultimate of ultimate questions. God works in this way often in times of tragedy, that other people come to know Christ. So don't overlook that, Christian. Point five. God's people should interpret tragedy in the lens of eternity. So, yes, this hurts, and yes, this is real, and yes, but listen to what 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 14 says. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers. That's speaking to the church, to believers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. So we don't think about tragedy in the same way that others do. Because the world, if you don't have Christ, then you're without hope. Or your hope is that you're good enough to get into heaven. Or your hope is that there is no God and that you just return to stardust. But we don't grieve that way. We grieve. He's not saying we don't grieve. We just don't grieve like others grieve, Christians. Because he says in verse 14, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again." This is the hope of the resurrection, that through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. See, the resurrection isn't just some kind of thing that this is just a nice thing that we talk about at Easter. The resurrection was real. Jesus rose from a real grave. This is proof that there's something on the other side, something tangible that we can say, yeah, this isn't a fairy tale like other religious offerings. Jesus died and appeared to 500 people. There's something on the other side, and I'm putting all my eggs in that basket. And so when I interpret what's happening today, I interpret it through the lens of the resurrection of Christ. I think this is so important, that we don't grieve as others grieve. We wail, we lament, we hurt, we grieve. That is real. But we don't grieve like others, because we have hope. We really believe that this isn't the end. that there is something on the other side, and it's Jesus. And we're looking forward to that. As Paul said, you know, I don't know whether to stay or go. If I stay, it's fruitful labor. If I go, I get to be in the presence of Jesus. And so when I think about little Aria, I mean, the thing that gets us through is she is with Jesus, right? And we really believe that. And people might now say, that's strange. No, it is. Yeah, it might be strange. But Jesus rose from the grave, and he said to us he was going to go and prepare a place for us. And I think he's telling the truth. I'll take him at his word. That's what we do. Point six. God's people should be present in tragedy. God's people should be present. We don't run present in tragedy. We don't run from the problem. We go into the problem. That's one of the things we talk about in church planning. We're not saying, I hope people show up at church. No, that's not the right thinking. It's we got to go into the darkness, and we bring the light into the darkness. So the darkness doesn't show up here. We go out and we go in. Jesus was in the pubs. He was with the sinners and the tax collectors. And we need to go out and be with people. And Romans 12:15 reminds us that we rejoice with those who rejoice. And we mourn, weep with those who weep. You know, we need to be present in people's lives who are suffering. We don't avoid it. It's one of the disappointments, I think, from sometimes in my 30,000-foot view that I get is there is so much need. And then we're spending so much time twiddling thumbs, looking at the internet or, you know, watching videos or whatever, and there's a lot of work to do. The laborers are few. The work is plenty, as the Word of God says. So we don't shy away from trouble. And we go right into it like the first responders do, but spiritually we do. And so I just want to challenge you not to sit back. To be present. It doesn't mean you have to talk and preach a sermon. In fact, it just says, you know, be present. Rejoice with those who rejoice. There's a lot of weeping going on. So we'll just be quiet. But we'll weep. But we'll be there. We will be there. I think about Jesus' words that propel me so many times. It says, if someone forces you to go to a mile, go with him 2 miles. I love that. We're going to go beyond what's even asked. See, so oftentimes in tragedy, people are there for the first few weeks, and then there's an utter silence. And that's when things get hard. And see, that's where the church says, yeah, that's what everybody else does, but we don't. We keep going. We keep sending those texts. We keep making those visits. We keep showing up with the meals, right? It's not just when we sign up for the meals. Let's go the distance, church. Point seven, the last point. God's people should be generous in times of tragedy. I get this from Luke 10, where there was a tragedy that was witnessed. It's a very familiar tragedy, and so I'm going to read it to you. In Luke 10, Jesus told a story. He said, a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among the robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. That's a tragedy. Now, by chance, a priest was going down the road when he saw him, and he passed on the other side. So a priest would be somebody religious, somebody you would think would help. Big robe on. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Again, a Levite was a religious person, recognized, saw somebody that was close to God. But a Samaritan, and the Samaritans were the despised. That Jesus is making a point here. They're the people that didn't go to church, the people that were not doing what godly people are supposed to do in their mind anyways. But as he journeyed, he came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. And whatever you need to spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three, he said, do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, to the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. This is a chance for us to be generous. Not just to be present, being present is important, but to be generous. generous in our time and in our treasure, especially. And so we want to be that example. This is an opportunity. When I think about the book of Acts, if you look, read in the book of Acts, you see the early church, they were selling their stuff for each other and providing and making sure that nobody fell through the cracks. And so we want to be that, have that spirit. This is how the church, this is how Christians respond. We don't let monetary things or stuff get in the way. We're gonna do what it takes to be there. And we haven't probably done always a great example as a church at large, the church, all the church together. But this is a chance for us to do that and be there and to be generous. God calls us in the face of tragedy to be generous with our stuff in particular and not just our time. We're going to take communion today too. And so I want to transition into that. This is a great time and a great time to maybe pause for a second and think about what communion means. I'm going to turn to the... I got so busy this morning or was so in such a hurry that I forgot my Bible, so I have Ben's Bible this morning. But when we take the Lord's Supper, there's a few things, and we try to do it, but now maybe we have a little bit more time. But there is a real big emphasis on reflecting. And in fact, there was division going on in the church. If you read 1 Corinthians 11, you know, and it's one of the things I thought of last night as I was driving around, it's like, I bet you these people, like nobody's asking the question, like, what side of the political aisle are these people on, are they? It's amazing how that kind of goes away. Praise the Lord in that for that, right? Amen. But there is a thing where we reflect here as we come to the table. This is serious business that we have going on here. This is what we're dealing with in our communities. It's serious business. It's something we don't take lightly. You don't show up today helping people with, you know, with your rap music on or, you know, with happy clappy music, like I said. You're going to show up somber. You're going to show up serious. You're going to show up to work. And that's kind of this table. There's a seriousness, a weightiness to it, because we need to reflect on a few things: our own sin, right? And then our relationships with other people. There was a division in the church, and he was saying, you better get right with God and with others before you come here, or else you take it in an unworthy manner. And so I think we need to start there. We're going to spend some time praying here and reflecting. And then when you're ready, you know, we're gonna come to the table. If you're new to Redeemer, when you take some time to reflect on your soul, to make sure you're right with God. That might mean you have to confess sin to God, things that are going on in your life. This is the point of the table we'll talk about, but we want to bring things out in the open with God. And it might be that you need to bring stuff out in the open. As part of that getting right with God is, I've sinned against my brother, or my brother and I have tension, and what if I'm next to the table to him and there's animosity between us? That's not what we do in the church. We get things settled, so maybe that needs to happen. And if you're not in a good spot, it's okay just to pass. Just say, you know what, I'm just not in a good place for that right now. I want to be right. I want to be right with God. I want to be right with others. And I might need to pass. The other reflection is, the reality is these things mean something to us as Christians. The bread represents Christ's life, his perfect life. You know, we talk about the cross, but the cross is only available to us because Jesus committed no sin. Not like you and I. He was perfect. And so we reflect on the reality that God came down from earth. He could have stayed up there, but he came down. He experienced tragedy. He had a friend die. I mean, he went through stuff that we're going through. But he never shook his fist at God. He never got angry. His anger was righteous, not like ours. He was perfect in every way, but he was a human like us, and so he understands. So we're thankful for that we have a God that understands what it's like to be human. But yet he was perfect. That's big stuff. And the juice represents the blood that was spilt. His life, because he was a perfect offering, God accepted his death on the cross and exchanged our sin for his righteousness, as we said. This is our salvation. This is our hope. This is everything we're banking on. This is the ultimate question that's been answered on our behalf. And so this is weighty to us. It means that it represents our salvation, which is at the core of our lives as Christians. And so if you're not a Christian, we just respectfully ask, or if you're unsure about that, come talk to me, but we just respectfully ask that you would pass over that. It's just too important. So let's take some time to reflect on our relationship with God, our relationship with others. And then as you're ready, you come, get the elements, sit back down, and we'll take them together.
Thank you.
Word of God says, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray. Father, we, as we go from here, God, we pray that you'd bless the efforts of the volunteers. We pray that the people that have experienced loss and tragedy and death, God, would feel the love of the community and especially the people of God. God, let these things, these promises that we have in your word, and there are others, God, let them not just be something that we heard and agreed with on a Sunday morning, but let them carry over into our lives. Let them us really live these things out and believe these things in our heart, that we might be the people of God to a lost world. God, we need your help and ask that you would be with us and be with this community. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming again. Noon. The buses will be out here in the parking lot. If you need to go home and change real quick, we wanted to get through this. Tim, you got any other last thoughts?
Yeah, so Chamber of Commerce is looking for 20 people at least from this church. So just real quick, so we kind of know where we're standing. If you think you're going to be one of those 20 in about 40, 45 minutes that could be out there, I just kind of want to get an estimate of what y'all might be thinking. So, okay.
All right, cool. And they've said they just need hands. They need hands on that bus. We're going to hear more things coming as the day goes. We'll try to get information out as we get it. But thank you.